Indispensable. Absolutely necessary. Essential or requisite. All important. Vital. Must have. Crucial. There are people who play a larger role than we recognize. Without them, life is more difficult, awkward, or even impossible. Sometimes, these people are obvious. But other times, it is only in their absence we recognize how indispensable they really are.
Hey, so by show of hands, how many of you ever worked or employed at a summer camp? Anybody ever worked? A lot of people employed at a summer camp. I've worked at a summer camp when I was growing up, and then when I was in college, that was my job. And I got to tell you, it's one of the greatest jobs I've ever had. I got employed by a little old family camp in Marshall, Texas. It's still there today. Wonderful place. Camp Fern is what it's called. Some of you may have gone there. And summer camp jobs are great. You know, that's where you give up the comforts of your bed for an awful mattress in about 150-degree heat to live in a room with kids that are not your own. And the good news is, at the end of the summer, you bring home like $87.20. And they pay you in like chocolate milk and stuff like that. But it's truly one of the best jobs that I've ever had. And I learned so much as a counselor. I learned so much just about life and about kids and about interacting with people. And it's odd sometimes the environments in which you learn, because you pay a lot of money to put yourself in environments where you're supposed to learn a ton, like the class, and you pay tuition, and you go to college, and I'm not discounting any of that, but wow, sometimes you just encounter an environment where you think, that's learning, and you learn something so profound. And I think one of the greatest, I don't know if it's a sociological experiment or a psychological experiment or a cultural experiment, I don't even know what it was, I just know I learned a lot. And one year at camp, I was assigned to the oldest cabin, the cabin that housed the oldest kids, and my co-counselor was a guy from Duke University who had come down to be a counselor at Camp Fern. He'd been there for years. He's very old and wise. And I mean, he was like the uber counselor. And he was sitting on the bunk one day and he said, Paul, watch this. I'm going to try something. He didn't explain it. He said, I'm just going to try something. And he put on his foot one tube sock on his right foot, and he pulled it way up, you know, like the big stripes and all. He pulled one tube sock way up to his right. And on his left side, he just wore nothing. No sock at all, just a tennis shoe. And he didn't explain that to anybody, and he just started walking around. And it was the oddest thing, because literally within like an hour or so, one of our campers said, John, why do you do that? And he said, I don't know, I just do. That was his answer. That was his pat answer. He said, I don't know, I just do. He didn't explain it. He didn't suggest that there are any merits to doing it. You know, this is really good. You got to try this. There was none of that. He didn't ask the kid. And then within like an hour, one of our campers started doing the same thing. He went in his room, you know, pulled the sock up, no sock on his left foot, just started walking around. Well, within about 4 or 5 hours, our whole cabin, everybody in our cabin, for no apparent reason, with no explanation, no valuation of this exercise, they just started doing it. And our cabin would walk around camp with one tube sock on their right foot pulled way up and no sock on their left foot at all, just a shoe. Within 48 hours, about 90% of Camp Fern, 157 boys, 90%, all the boys were walking around with one tube sock pulled way up, no sock on their left foot. I have never seen anything like it. Talk about viral, right? It just went viral, and we didn't have to explain or sell. They just did it. And I remember watching this unfold, thinking, I don't know what this means, but it's significant about human nature. And I was young, but I was old enough to know that. And I was talking with John, who I thought was so wise. And I was like, God, that's unbelievable. Everybody now is just walking around with one sock up and no sock on their left foot. And he said, I know. He said, I've learned this. He said, I've been doing this counseling thing for years. He said, It's hard to teach kids. But I have learned that they tend to do what you do. And that's all he said. And this was like before Kanye, but I thought, like, you drop the mic, you know, bah, whoa, bah, you know, they're hard to teach,
but they tend to do what you do. Now that is a truth. Kids, children tend to do what you do. They're caregivers. They model the behavior and the patterns of their caregivers. They emulate, they mimic what the people in their orbit of influence do. And it transcends and it trumps any kind of classroom experience. In fact, in this case, there wasn't even a classroom experience. There's just this gravitational pull to copy or mimic the people of influence around you. Now, human beings, we're kind of an odd lot because we don't do a lot of things naturally. Think about this. When you're right, when you know in the womb, when you're conceived, your little heart starts beating. That's natural. You don't have to tell your heart, start beating. You don't have to teach your heart how to beat. It just goes. You don't have to push any buttons. It just starts going. That comes naturally. Right? Breathing. You come out of the room, you take a breath, you just start breathing. Nobody has to put you in a classroom and explain to you how to breathe. Your body just does it naturally. There are certain things biologically that our bodies just do naturally. But beyond that, if you think about this, almost everything that we do, we've learned. We've been taught. We have mimicked or emulated some behavior, some pattern out there. We've seen that and go, ah, I think that's what I should do. This happens in language, right? Now, you've been to class. You studied English. I get that. But you did not learn English from a book. You did not learn how to talk from a classroom. You learned how to talk how? By watching your mom and dad or siblings, whoever had influence in your life as a caregiver, you watch them, you observe them, and you begin to absorb how they did it, and you begin to talk like they talk. That's how you pick up a language. And this is seen in all the nuances of language, right? Because I'm like from Louisiana, and when I ask for a soft drink, what do I ask for? A Coke. You Southerners, you know this. You ask for a Coke, right? And it's not a pop, come on. It's not a soda pop or pop, wherever you're from, Chicago, you know. No, it's a Coke, right? And it's everything. It could be a Sprite, 7-Up, root beer, doesn't matter. They're all Coke. I need to go get a Coke. Well, no teacher ever taught me that, right? I didn't get that from a grammar book. I got that because the people that talked around me talked about soft drinks as Cokes. I learned that. Y'all. No teacher ever said, Paul, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to take you and all and contract it and bring it together, and it's going to be a beautiful word. No. The reason I say y'all is because the people that I grew up with were illiterate, right? Okay? That's why I say y'all. Fixing to. It's in there too, right? No grammar teacher ever took. It just, you look and you mimic. That's what they say. Oh, you mimic, you emulate, you copy what the people around you do. Very, very significant. Now, in the case of children, this is important, they don't have any options. So they mirror their caregivers. They can't really look around. And as they get older, right, they got coaches and all that. But they mimic their caregivers. Whatever their caregivers do, that's what I'm going to do. Patterns, values, attitudes, how you respond in a crisis, they watch, they observe, and they mimic. Now, it would seem to me, if that's the case, if it's true that children model their caregivers, then the most important thing for a caregiver to do is not to teach what is right. It is to do what is right. And that's true for all caregivers. That's true for moms and for dads and for big brothers, for big sisters and for coaches and for teachers. And let me tell you, it better be true for pastors. It's one thing to teach you about God or the Bible. It's another to model, to exhibit. That's one of the challenges is of being a pastor. Why is this so important? Because just like my counselor buddy told me, I don't know what it is, but they tend to do what you do. And this is true on the good side and the bad side, by the way. The dark side of this is true. Some of you grew up in homes and you didn't have anything very good modeled for you, did you? Right? Maybe you didn't have a dad. You don't even know what a good dad looks like. You don't know what a good husband looks like because you never saw one. You know, maybe you didn't have a mom. Maybe it was totally dysfunctional. Maybe there's a lot of addiction, abandonment, whatever. And so you thought that by nature is what you learn to emulate. And it's hard to break those patterns. You can do it, but it takes a lot of work. Why? Because kids are like molten metal being poured into a mold. If you take molten metal and you pour it into a mold, it gradually, it cools and it hardens, and it does what? It takes the shape of the mold. And kids, with all their naivete and their beautiful, miraculous energy and enthusiasm and curiosity, they're fluid, and they pour right into the mold of their caregivers. And so if that mold is healthy and strong, it's good because they emulate that. And if it's not very strong, guess what? That doesn't prevent them from taking the shape of the mold. Now, here's the deal, and here's where we're going. This has nothing to do with kids. Adults are the same way. We're the same way. The only difference in us and kids is we have options. We have options, the molds that we pour ourselves into, the people that we emulate. So the question is not, are you going to emulate anybody, not going to copy anybody? You're going to do that. Then the question is, okay, if that's true, who am I going to copy? Who am I going to mimic? Who am I going to include in the orbit of my life as a person of influence? If I know I'm going to copy them, if I know I'm going to tend to do what they do, if that's natural, then I better surround myself with people worth copying. And science knows this about adults, particularly like in buying patterns and the way that marketing works, like Apple, for example. They understand that adults mimic other adults and the cues that they give. That's why when you buy an iPhone, have you ever noticed that iPhones only come with white headphones? They don't come in pink or yellow. White. You can buy other ones, but white headphones, that's all they come with. Why? Because even if the iPhone is not visible, but you identify with those white headphones, oh, they have an iPhone. They know the gravitational pull. I should probably have an iPhone. That's why iPhones only come preloaded with just a handful of ringtones. They don't want a lot of ringtones. I know now you can third party and do all kind of ringtones, but at their core, there's only a couple of ringtones. Why? Because scientists and marketers know that we tend to do what other people do. When you hear that ringtone go off, you identify it, that's an iPhone, I probably should have an iPhone, and that's what they're tapping into. This whole dynamic that's true, that we tend to do what other people do. The power of influence is profound. Listen to this. I read this study this week. This is kind of cool. And it may not be accurate for all of you. I understand that. It's not, you know, universal, but it's pretty accurate. I read a study that said your salary, this is how profound the power of influence is, your salary is generally the average of the five people that you hang around with the most. You can kind of go home and do the math. I was working on my sermon. I shared this with Ashley, and she's like, for the love of God, stop hanging around preachers, right? You know? You think we could mix in a dinner with a CEO every now and then, right? Somebody to influence us, because this power is incredibly profound. We tend to mirror and mimic, and our lives tend to get oriented towards the people that are in our lives. So if this is true, and I think that it is, the people that we copy, this is huge. And so you need to ask yourself, who am I a student of? That question ought to help drive your life. Who am I a student of? Who do I copy? Who am I a student of? Because you're a student of somebody. Whether you want to be or not, you're a student of the people around you. So if you're going to copy, it might as well be important to put people around you that are worth copying. Who is it that models for you that you can actually go to work on Monday and be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? That you don't have to compartmentalize your faith and abandon it on Wednesday at the office when the deal's about to go down, right? Who models that for you? I don't know. Who are you a student of? Who has modeled for you what a healthy marriage looks like? I mean, you're married, you're like 2 years into it. It starts to get a little bit rocky. Oh, I don't know if I should have married this person. Who models for you what it's like to endure those kind of normal, rhythmic turbulences in marriage? Because you're a student of somebody. You're either watching all your buddies' marriages or you're watching somebody out there, but you're being influenced. So the question is, who are you a student of? Who models for you how to handle your finances? And I don't mean the people that you go to and call and say, hey, you made a pile of money. How do I make a pile of money? That's the easy part to do. I'm talking about who categorically, comprehensively models for you how to deal with and treat money, the money that you have been blessed with. Who models that for you? You are a student. I promise you. You may not know it. You may not own it. You are a student. You are copying the people around you. Who tells you what generosity is like? Who are you a student of? This student, this follower thing, this is very significant in the New Testament. In the New Testament, this is interesting. People that follow Christ are called disciples. That's the word that the New Testament writers use 239 times. 239 times in the New Testament, you see the word disciple. You know how many times the word Christian is used? Three. See, the early New Testament writers, when they were describing people that followed Jesus, they didn't just talk about people that learned a lot about Jesus. They used the word discipleship, people that actually emulated and followed Jesus. But our culture will tell us that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. And that's nonsense, because this following, this emulating is so incredibly powerful. And in the early days of the earliest churches, to listen to this, sometimes not everybody would live out in their life what they believed to be true about God. And they would show up and they wouldn't live out their faith even though they fundamentally believed it. And so sometimes these pockets of early Christianity, they would wrestle with this and they would say, we're struggling. Maybe we should learn more about Jesus. Maybe we should know more about Jesus. Maybe we have not refined our doctrine enough about Jesus. Let's go back into the laboratory and figure all of this stuff out. And the Apostle Paul understood this dynamic, this truth about you tend to do what other people do. And so he fires off a letter to this church in Corinth that is struggling with this very thing. And he says, this is the solution. This is the solution. And they're trying to figure out this whole deal about what they should eat and what they should not eat. We don't have to get into all the details about that, but it's about should they eat these kind of foods or should they not, and should they learn more about this in their faith. And this is what Paul writes, the first letter to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the first verse, real simple, real short, but it's profound. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. There it is. You're going to tend to do what I do. He's their leader, right? He knows that. Follow me as I tend to follow Christ. Not we need to go back in the classroom, not you guys don't know enough. No. Just do what I do. Well, why? Because you're going to tend to do what I do anyway. So I'm going to follow Christ. That's going to be my benchmark. And then we're just going to kind of pass it on down. And he made this simple statement. Some of your versions may say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's that imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because that transcends all other category of learning. Classroom learning, very, very important. Reading, very, very important. But Paul knows you're going to tend to copy the people around you. So imitate me as I imitate Christ. I love this. And it's so simple, but I couldn't sleep the other night. I get up, fire up the TV when I can't sleep, try to find something just awful, and that'll put me to sleep. And I was flipping around the other night, and this classic old movie came. I'm embarrassed to tell you because it's going to reveal my intellect at 2 in the morning. But I was watching this old Bill Murray movie called Stripes. Have you ever seen Stripes? Right? Okay, I'm watching Stripes. If you didn't see Stripes, let me catch you up to speed. Bill Murray joins the Army for some ridiculous reason with his roommate, and they shouldn't be in the Army, and they can't really cut it. And the short of it is their drill instructor gets hurt in an accident. And so they're going along without a drill instructor, and they're unable to learn all the stuff, plus they're not disciplined anyway. Well, the day of graduation comes where they've got to go out on the parade deck and march before the generals to pass and to get out of basic training and to actually go on into the Corps. And so the night before they're supposed to go, they realize that they have learned nothing and they have spent no time practicing and they don't know any of the stuff. And so they all kind of panic and they realize they're not going to make it. And Bill Murray gets them all in a room and he says, real simple, do what I do and say what I say. And then he leads them out to the parade deck, and that's what they do. They do what he does. They say what he says. That's the fact Jack speech that he makes, one of the iconic speeches in all of cinematic history. And he's out there, and he just does some stuff, and they copy him. And lo and behold, they do it, and they graduate. And if you came today and you say, please, Paul, tell me you are not comparing the gospel to the lowest common denominator of a Bill Murray movie called Stripes. And I am here to tell you, yes, I am. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. The classroom, the discipline, the time spent invested, breaking down the video, reading more, that's all important. But at the end of the day, the single most influential category of learning that you will ever have in your life is surrounding yourself with people because you're going to want to do what they do. That's the way we're designed. We copy people. We mimic people. We emulate people. And if that's true, wouldn't it make sense then to surround ourselves with people worth copying? Now, we're in the middle of this sermon series called Indispensable, and we're talking about those people in our lives who I think are indispensable. You cannot move forward without these people in your life. Just as gasoline is an indispensable variable for a car cannot move forward without gasoline. You cannot move forward without these kind of people in your life. You may be doing fine, but you're not going to get to where God wants you to go without these certain kind of people in your life. They are indispensable. And we talked about an encourager. We talked about the role of a truth teller. Last week, I introduced you to the concept of a reminder and how important it is to have somebody walk with you and prompt you and remind you to that which spiritually is the most important in your life, that you're not going to remember it on your own, no matter how important it is. And today, I think this is the single most important. This is probably the single most important one that we'll do in the whole series. This is the role of the mentor. The role of the mentor in your life is indispensable. You've got to have a mentor. Right, Timothy, a guy that was starting all these churches, he had Paul. And Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul would lean into the importance of this truth that we tend to copy the people around us. And you need a Paul. You need a Paul. You need a mentor. You need somebody that's gone ahead of you in life, that's a couple years older, that's a couple years wiser, that's got a little bit more scar tissue, that succeeded a little bit more, but frankly, that's failed a little bit more, and they've learned from their failures. You've got to have a mentor to go where God wants you to go. You cannot get there on your own. And this is one of the problems of young people, right? Young people feel very, very entitled, very, very confident. I've got the world figured out. We discount the value of the older people in our lives. And when you do that, listen, young people, you overestimate how much you can accomplish on your own. You overestimate how much you can accomplish on your own. And you know what? You underestimate how much you can accomplish in the long run. And your vision gets shallow, and then you overestimate what you can accomplish now. Because why? You've failed to recognize how indispensable a mentor is in your life. Let me tell you what mentoring is all about. Romans 12, 13. Paul, writing a letter to the church in Rome, he says this: share with the Lord's people who are in need. Same thing. You got to share with, what are you going to share? Wisdom. That's what he's talking about. Share with God's people who are in need. That's what mentors do. And then here's how you do that. You practice hospitality. Now, when I was growing up, I thought the word hospitality meant the ability and the capacity to have a party and do it really well. Right? The knives go on the left and the forks on the right and the tea gets served before the crumpets and then this and the invitations have got to be on this kind of paper. That's what hospitality is. If you've been blessed with that, you can host one whale of a party. Biblically, hospitality is something different. Hospitality means invite someone into your space. That's all it means. So Paul says this is the key. That's what mentors do. They invite people into their space. They invite people into their space to share. Why? Because they're going to emulate you. And the closer they are with you and the longer they are involved with you, the more they will emulate you. This is amazing research. A lady named Harriet Zuckerman did this research. She studied Nobel laureates. Nobel laureates are like the smartest people on the planet in all these different categories like physics. And she studied 92 different Nobel laureates. And what she discovered of the 92 Nobel laureates that she researched, More than 50%. Guess what? They worked for a Nobel laureate. That's not a coincidence. The longer you are in the presence, the more you tend to pick up, the more you tend to learn. You got to be in their space for a long period of time. You got to have a mentor. And you got to be willing to kind of be a mentor for this whole equation to work. And I think about the mentors in my life. Oh, what I've learned from them. I mean, I would be nothing without the mentors in my life. I mean, I think about the coach that I worked for in college, Tommy Vardaman. He mentored me. He never pulled me in a classroom and said, this is how you need to do it. He just modeled for me that you could go on the road as a Division I recruiter and still be a worthy husband and family man. That you didn't have to surrender to debauchery and the way out there on the university's dime just going crazy. He said, no, you don't have to do that. And he never told me you don't have to do that, but he modeled it for me. And he was my mentor. And I picked up on that. I said, that's who I want to be. That's who I want to copy. And I think about Jim Moore. He's on our staff now, but he was a longtime pastor at St. Luke's Methodist Church in Houston. Big Methodist megachurch. And I just watched him. He never pulled me in a classroom. He just modeled for me that you could lead a megachurch and still be a pastor. That you didn't have to distance yourself from people. You didn't have to not visit hospitals, get your hands all dirty. I just watched him, and he's influenced my ministry in such an incredible way. He was a mentor. I was just in his orbit long enough, and I began to copy that. And I think about Mark Craig, my predecessor, right here at Highland Park Methodist Church. Wow, are you kidding me? What a mentor. I just observed him. He didn't teach me this in a classroom, but I observed him. And by observing him, I learned that you can take an extraordinary amount of time off in the summer. Right? I just watched. Whoa, look, I want to be like that, you know? And it's you do this, right? This is the power of a mentor. And so, young folks, you got to find one. And don't let this be an excuse. Don't wait for your mentor to come to you. Pick up the darn phone. Call somebody. Will you mentor me? Can I come to your office and watch you run a business meeting? Gee, couples, married couples, stop emulating the people that are your age that are also married because they're going through the same thing you are. Find somebody that's been married for 40 or 50 years and say, can we just have dinner with you? I don't know, once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, once a year. It doesn't matter. This doesn't have to be a formula. It doesn't have to be formal. But find somebody who's a little bit older, a little bit wiser, and bring them into your orbit because you're going to copy somebody. You might as well copy somebody worth following. You know, those of you that are trying to figure out your finances, find somebody that's made a lot of money and lost a lot of money and made a lot of money and lost a lot of money. They've been through this whole turbulence and they know what that's all about and they've made a lot of mistakes. And just say, hey, you know what? No, whatever. Can I just come and just be around you and figure out how you make decisions? You know, what do you read? What do you do when you're facing a crisis? How do you respond? Just get in their orbit. Be aggressive. Call somebody. Will you be a mentor? High schoolers, find somebody in college. And just say, look, I don't want to bug you, and I don't want to wear it. Just could every now and then could we get together, and the church will try to help you with that because we try to put together college students with high school kids for this very reason in small group work because we think it's so valuable for the high school kids to learn from those that have gone before them that are a little bit wiser. And you can be old, and this happens too, right? I know people, and they're at the age where they're starting to lose their friends to death, and they don't know what to do. And when they can find someone that's kind of already been through that, do you know how valuable it is to share in that grief and in that process? The value of mentors never, ever, ever goes away. It's not age specific. It's just a matter of finding somebody that's gone a little bit ahead of you. And to be a mentor, by the way, you got to step up and say, you know, I'm invested in this. And sometimes you'll say, I don't want to be a mentor because I'm not perfect and my life has got so many warts on it and I can't do it. If you're messed up and you're imperfect, you're perfectly aligned to be a mentor for somebody, right? You've been divorced 2 or 3 times. I'm telling you know the pain of divorce better than anybody. You're perfectly aligned to mentor a family that's 20 years old and trying to figure out this thing called marriage and say, hey, let me just tell you about some of the mistakes I made. And if you've parented a prodigal son and you don't want to tell all those stories about how nutty your son or your daughter is because you're all embarrassed about your family's reputation, let me just tell you, those stories that you don't want to tell, they have perfectly positioned you to be a mentor to somebody else who has a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And you can say, you know what? We've been there. And it's not that you got to be an expert and have the solution for them. You don't. I learned this from Andy Stanley. A great mentor does not have to fill up your cup. You just have to empty your own. That's genius. I love that. You don't have to solve all their problems and fill up their cup. A mentor, all you have to do is empty your cup. This is all I got. This is what I've learned. This is how I think. This is what I read. This is how I pray. Just empty your cup. Would you just be willing to do that? And this is what the church ought to be about. I am so sick of going to church meetings with bishops and other church leaders that do nothing but complain about the age of their church and the demographics, right? And they say, our church is old, it's dying. When they tell you a church is dying, what that means is they got some old people in their church. And I think that's a big travesty because you know what? What I think about old people in the church, nothing but treasure. Nothing but a lifetime full of wisdom. And if your church is old and you don't have any young people going to that church, it's because you have not explained to your young people the value of the people in the pews that are further along in life than they are sitting right next to them. And so I love it when we have environments around here that they say, oh, that environment's getting a little bit old. I think, oh, they're getting a little bit wiser. This is great. And it's my job is to take young people and merge them and interface them with people that have been down the road a little bit further. You know why? Because we're going to copy somebody. Wouldn't it make sense to copy people worth copying? To follow people worth following? You're going to do it anyway. A mentor is absolutely indispensable. So we've got to be willing to reach back into the generation behind us that's coming up and avail ourselves to be a mentor. We've got to do that at any stage of life. And we've got to be so humble that we're willing to say, I don't know it all. I'm going to find somebody that's been down the road a little further than me. And I'm just going to invite myself into their space. And I'm just going to learn all I can. And then I love how Paul wraps it up. And this is what makes the whole thing come together. This is so beautiful. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. If you just absolutely, at the end of the day, cannot find a mentor, that's okay. Paul says, follow Christ. That's it. It's not more complex than that. Sometimes we take Christianity and we make it so incredibly complicated. It is about looking at Jesus, seeing what he did, how he lived, and trying our hardest to do that. That is the essence of our faith. It's not all the doctrine and all the policy and all the bureaucracy and all the layers and they do this. And it is looking at the life of Jesus, of which we have four different accounts, and trying our hardest to say, oh, I think I want to spend some time in that space. And in time, guess what? You'll begin to copy, and you'll begin to model. We all do it. So here's the question, then we're going to pray. Who are you a student of? Who are you a student of? And are you willing on the other side to take your life experience, reach back into the generation that's coming up behind you, and offer it up, knowing that mentors are absolutely, without fail, indispensable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for mentors. We thank you for the way that Paul mentored Timothy. We thank you for the way that Jesus mentored in his spirit Paul. Lord, we make this thing called faith so incredibly complicated. Help us just to surround ourselves with people that want to follow you, and help us to do what they do. And help us to sometimes maybe just eliminate the middleman and go right to the source and just stand in your presence, Lord, and just try to live our lives the way that you lived yours. Help us to not make it more complicated than that. Help us to own up to the reality that we tend to mimic the people that are in our orbit, and help us to recognize that if that's true, then maybe we ought to spend some time making sure the people that are in our orbit are worth mimicking. In your son's name we pray. Amen.